Welcome to Variant Frequencies. Month to month, our podcast brings you fiction stories from a different channel. Sci-fi, fantasy, horror, and some odd bands in between. Visit us at www.variantfrequencies.com.
Hello, I'm Rick Stringer. Before we get into this story, as most of you know, we recently joined the Farpoint Media family of podcasts. Well, that family has suffered a great loss. One of the loved members of Farpoint, Joe Murphy, lost his battle with cancer on April 1st, 2007. Joe was a wonderful person who is being mourned by thousands today. Please go to the Joe Murphy Memorial Fund. The link is in our show notes. There you can listen to the Joe Murphy Tribute Show and learn how you can help fight this terrible disease. Today's story is by a new author, Jason McDowell. We have the privilege of being the first to produce one of Jason's stories. We think it turned out great, and Jason has a bright future. I do most of the narrating for this story. However, I'm joined by the very talented Allie Groves. Some of you will know Allie from her role as Kairi Redline Gallos on the Children of the Gods podcast. Others will know her as the lead vocalist for the band HT Fib. And more recently, she did a killer reading of a Marion Zimmer Bradley story for the Time Traveler show. Now, on to our story. Father Michael Brannigan isn't your average priest. Since childhood, he's been a medium, a powerful seer of spirits. But in the jungles of Africa, he's about to experience something unlike anything he's ever seen before. Sacrifice by Jason McDowell. Do I write this for the secret files of the Vatican? Or for the ever-curious public? Either way, it will pass into fiction, of that I'm sure. But it doesn't matter. Either way, all my trials, tribulations, and sins will be known to the world. This is what I need. I suppose I write it for me. And whether it is believed or not doesn't matter. It is the telling that is important. My name is Father Michael Brannigan, and I'm a Roman Catholic priest. I'm not like most priests, however. I was born with a special ability to see ghosts, spirits, apparitions, whatever you call them. I can see them. I'm by no means the only clergyman with this ability. Many mediums like myself are driven to God to try to understand this gift. Unfortunately, the great Roman Catholic Church, for all its history of exorcisms and the like, is no longer much of a believer in the supernatural. But the supernatural is there as much as it ever was. I use my gift as best I can. Spirits are drawn to those of us who can see them, though how they know who we are, I've yet to discern. I don't know if they talk to each other or if there is some great spiritual internet, but they seem to gather around us. It takes some getting used to, but they don't bother me anymore. My occupation is a lonely one, so most times I welcome the company. Looking up from my keyboard now, there are at least four spirits in the room that I can see. They are just watching me as they are wont to do. Some need to be seen to gain strength. Some seem to have a strength all their own. But all of them want attention. And oftentimes I've found that by penning a gently worded letter to a spirit's wife or sister, I can give that spirit peace and release it to the light. Not all spirits are the lost and wandering souls of the human dead, though. No, there are stranger things out there. Some spirits are just that, pure spirit, like poltergeists, for instance. And there are demons, and angels aplenty. But I'll get to that later. There is a story here, I promise you. But let me return to a history of myself. Allow me, please, this self-indulgence. I spend much of my time listening to other people's stories. And I never realized what a release it can be to talk about oneself. I grew up in northern Wisconsin in a good Catholic family. I had loving parents. I have seen ghosts since the cradle. But I never knew there were ghosts. I played with them. I talked to them. But of course, my ethereal companions were passed off as imaginary friends by my family. As it seems, all little children babble endlessly to themselves. I suppose this wasn't so unusual. I think by the time I was 7 or so, my parents were uncomfortable with it, yet convinced I would grow out of it. But a few months after my 8th birthday, all that changed. I was playing with one of my imaginary friends. Jennifer was older than me. 16 or so, she claimed. I had built a tent fort out of my bed, 3 blankets and 2 chairs, and how it didn't fall on our heads, I'll never know. Now, I had played with Jennifer many times, and our conversation was always light and fun. But in the dark shadows of that little blanket fort on this day, Jennifer began talking about how she had died. She told me how impossible her mother had been, and how she had run away from home. She was hitchhiking. I remember asking her what this meant. From New Jersey to California, but in Missouri she had thumbed a ride with a redneck piece of trash, and he had raped and killed her. I didn't know the meaning of the word rape, but I knew it was bad. I don't think I fully understood death yet, but I must have had some concept of it. Jennifer suddenly began to cry and begged me to help her. I told her I was just a kid and I didn't know what I could do. And this is when I wrote my first letter from the dead. My Jennifer. Young Jennifer with the punky blue hair dictated a letter to me ever so patiently, spelling out word after word. It took hours. I remember we had to stop so I could eat dinner. We finished before bedtime. The letter was to her mother, and I told her where her body could be found, and the name of the man who had so cruelly raped and killed her. She showed me where I could find an envelope and a stamp on my father's desk drawers. She helped me write out her mother's address on the envelope. The next day was a Saturday, so I ran out to meet the mailman. I told him it was a letter I had written to my aunt in New Jersey. He accepted this without a comment and took the letter. I didn't see Jennifer for a long time after that. Now, it's not often that a ghost has the power to communicate like this, even to a medium. I believe to this day that she gained the power she needed through her weeks of play with me. Our contact had strengthened her form and intelligence to the point where she could remember the details of her life. Whereas many ghosts wander the earth in aimless, befuddled misery. Jennifer showed up about a year and a half later, and of course, all this time, there had been a long stream of imaginary playmates. But none had asked me for anything the way she did. She told me to turn on the TV, which I did. I turned the channel as directed and saw a special news bulletin. Apparently, Jennifer had been big news after her disappearance. And now this news bulletin showed pictures of her. Pretty pictures. Turns out, she'd been blonde before running away. The news bulletin showed footage of the man who'd killed her, footage of him being arrested, footage of the courtroom. They went on to say he'd been executed moments ago. I asked Jennifer what executed meant, and she told me it meant she had been avenged. I asked her what avenged meant, and she laughed an angelic little laugh and pressed an ethereal kiss to my cheek, which was like a cold brush of air, but not unpleasant. She told me I wouldn't see her anymore, that she could rest now and go into the light. And she owed it all to me. She told me she loved me, and then she blew me a kiss and disappeared. I broke down and cried on the living room floor. My mother came in and asked me if I had fallen. I told her no, only that I had seen Jennifer, and the man who had killed Jennifer had been executed, and Jennifer had been avenged, and now Jennifer was gone forever. My dear friend gone into the light. And I asked my mother what was the light. She didn't say much, I remember that. But she watched me closely. Watched me talking to my invisible friends closely over the next few weeks. I wound up seeing a team of child psychologists. Though at the time I didn't know that's what they were. I was to call them Katie and Alan, you know. All by their first names, like we were the best of friends. Dear God in heaven, talk about a digression. This wasn't meant to be the story of my childhood. I only wanted a brief dissertation on how it all began, and I've filled pages already. I apologize. Let me sum up the rest for you. Eventually, I figured out that seeing these friends who were invisible to everyone else was a bad thing. And so I started to pretend I didn't see them anymore. At long last, the doctors left me alone. My parents were content that their child wasn't psychotic after all. I only talked about them to the priest at confession, who I knew was not allowed to tell anyone else what I told him. I came to believe that this priest believed me, and in time, I learned that he was one of those rare men of the cloth who can see spirits. We were great friends until his death years later. You can't imagine what it was like to have such a confidant. To know I wasn't crazy. In honor of my friend, and for my love of the Holy Trinity, I entered the Seminary of the Immaculate Conception in Huntington, New York. After that, I spent some time at a small parish in Georgia. No place in this country is haunted the way the South is. To this day, there are angry ghosts of battered slaves, powerful voodoo witches and shamans who refuse to leave this earth to know our Lord God Almighty, Confederate soldiers who will never rest because the South lost the Civil War. Yes, ghosts and spirits everywhere. Enough to drive a man insane. I was glad to take my mission to Africa. I will not divulge the location of anything here, other than to say the mission was in Western Zaire. Because this story is true, and to go in search of what I discovered there is dangerous. Though I believe this story will be taken as fiction, I cannot have it on my conscience if some ignorant adventurer goes out looking for trouble. I have too much on my conscience already. At the time, Zaire's unstable government was at odds with the church. Though we handled much of their public education, and over 40% of the population had converted to Christianity. I was a young priest full of ambition, tremendously excited to be in the midst of all this turmoil, this oversized den of murder and sin. I would bring Christ to Zaire, and in doing so, I would bring peace to Zaire. Of course, Christ had been in Zaire for decades, and it was still a mess. I know now that God lets us go our own way and make our own mistakes. But back then, I wasn't so wise. There were always military men around, be they governmental or factional, and it seemed ever-changing. But we did our best to stay out of their way, and mostly they left us alone. I said the Mass. I took confessions and gave absolutions. I gave more last rites than I would ever care to count. I said my rosary every night before bed, along with a plea to the Virgin and Saint Michael to please guide these poor, misguided beings who were so far from God. Despite a few tense moments politically, and despite some encounters with strange African spirits, I lived a peaceful 2 years here in the mission. And then everything went straight to hell. Not literally, of course. But my life was turned upside down. I learned the true meaning of heathen. I learned why it is that God will allow no gods before him. Over the course of several months, we learned of a tribe of cannibals living west of us in the jungles. They were raiding villages on the western borders of Zaire for victims. Cannibals were then and are still rare in Africa, but they do exist. Often they believed they could devour the souls or power of their enemies through their flesh. I, in my youthful, brash stupidity, said we must reach out to these cannibals. Show them to the light of our Lord God, that they may be saved. And of course, it had been done before. Most of Africa by this time had been converted from religions where imbibing human flesh was custom. I argued with the older priest at the mission, and I won out after several weeks of appeals. And so I set out with Sister Mary Catherine, one of our doctors who should someday be named a saint. One of the other younger priests from the mission, whose name was Father Jacob Murphy, a red-haired Irish-American lad like myself. A group of 15 hired workers. And, of course, our guide to the Congo, a British expat named Geoffrey Lerwick, who could have used a little saving himself, what with all his drinking, cussing, and promiscuity. We camped on the outskirts of a village on the western borders of Zaire the night before that fateful trip into the jungle. And I remember my sin was pride.
Father, may I speak to you?
Mary Catherine asked me after we'd finished a fine meal of boa constrictor. Interesting flavor, that. Like chicken? No. Of course, I replied as I led her away from the others. Is something the matter?
Only that I'm terribly afraid that we'll actually find this cannibal tribe,
she confessed. I won't lie. A combination of her crisp accent and her Botticelli face stirred the man in me, chaste and virginal as I was. I'd always found it hard to be near her. In her fear, she was standing much too close to me. My second sin was lust. I smiled at her. There's nothing to be afraid of. These men are dangerous, to be sure. But we have a large escort that's armed to the teeth. It's unlikely they would attack us outright. What a fool I was. And it's important to remember that these men are lost from God. We must face our fears so that we can bring them into the arms of the Lord. She reached out and wrapped her slender fingers around my hand. I tried my best to suppress a shiver of pleasure at the contact. But I didn't completely succeed.
Of course, Father. It is always the sinners who need us the most.
She was such a small, fragile thing, and her bravery struck me hard in my heart. And I wanted her. I was sweating. But it was Africa, so of course it was excusable. Psalm 23:4 popped into my head. It seemed suitable to comfort her. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death,
I shall fear no evil.
She finished with me. We both smiled. Her smile was brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. And of course, in Africa, nuns didn't wear habits. It was too damned hot. Her dark brown hair was in a loose braid down her back. I wanted to brush it out, to tangle it in my fingers, to kiss her throat, her lips, her full breasts. I blinked hard, and I would have shaken my head, but I didn't want her to know what was going on inside it. The truth was, I was scared as well. Scared shitless, as we used to say when I was a teenager. In my foolish, damnable pride, I couldn't let her know it.
Father,
she whispered. I looked around us. The camp was settling down for the night. Some of the servants were drinking and smoking, but most were already asleep. I turned my gaze back to her beautiful, sparkling blue eyes. Yes. I was whispering as well.
I'm still afraid. Will you pray with me?
Her eyes were locked on mine, and there was guilt in them. She knew. She knew what I was thinking, and worse, she had hitched her ride on the same train of thought. I couldn't answer her. There was a lump in my throat. I looked toward camp again. Father Murphy was already gone to our tent, and likely asleep, as he'd been into the Irish whiskey like the good Irish-American priest he was. God forgive me. Yes. Of course. I'll pray with you, I said, and I began to get down on my knees. I was preparing to beg the Lord to forgive my lustful thoughts.
Not here,
she said calmly. And then she dared to quote scripture to me. And I was going to hell because I didn't care. Book of Matthew.
And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly.
I stood up straight again. I let her take my hand and lead me toward her tent. The workers were drunk and paid no attention. Once inside, we knelt next to her bedroll, face to face, and I took her hands in mine. Together, we prayed.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now, and at the hour of death. Amen.
Yes, we prayed to the Virgin. We prayed to the saints. I wasn't sure I dared blaspheme by praying to God himself, because I knew what was going to happen, and all the while we inched closer and closer to each other. Still on our knees, she could feel my hardness against her. She didn't back away. I was crazy with lust. Carefully, as gently as I could, I took my hands from hers and removed the braid from her hair. She shook it out and it flowed gracefully over her shoulders. Curling in the humid air, I ran my fingers through it, reveling in the soft, silky texture of it. I buried my face in it. It smelled of shampoo in her sweat. It smelled like passion. I let go of her hair and cupped her cheeks in my hands. She stared silently at me all this while, not complaining, but enjoying my attentions. You are beautiful. You are Botticelli's Virgin and Venus in one, I whispered. She beamed at this. Never was there such a perfect smile on a human face. Tentatively, she reached her hands up and brushed her fingers over the hair on my temples, which was beginning to gray even then. She trailed her fingers over my ears and down my neck. My body was racked with shivers of absolute ecstasy. Not even in my days of teenage petting had I been caressed so lovingly, so tenderly. I could bear it no longer. We were already so close, the tips of our noses were touching it. I pressed my lips to hers. So soft were those lips, all chance of salvation was gone. There was no turning back. Perhaps my biggest sin was that there was no thought of stopping this. None at all. We lay together for a long, long while. When I started to move, she said,
"No, Michael. Stay with me."
Her voice was desperate. "Oh, Mary Catherine." I began to weep.
"Lily."
She smiled up at me.
"My name is Lily."
We made love 3 more times that night. That is my great sin. The sin I will not confess because I will not repent against it. God, judge me as you see fit. Turns out Father Murphy had been so drunk he hadn't heard us at all. And while Lerwick and the others gave us amused looks in the morning, that was the worst we got. We started our trek into the Congo. This trip was uneventful for 3 days, except that Lily and I made love every night. Father Jacob Murphy knew by the end, and he said nothing. Perhaps if he had, things would have turned out differently. That fateful last day, we were met by a party of the cannibals. Some of them spoke the language of our workers, which Jeffrey Lerwick could translate. They seemed friendly, willing to talk to us about our God and our beliefs. They invited us to their village. If it hadn't been for the thickness of the Congo rainforest, I would have seen it sooner. But I saw it soon enough. An ancient temple, much like the Mayan temples of South America and reminiscent of the pyramids in Egypt. The cannibal village was set around it. When we arrived, they brought us meat, assuring us it was not human meat, but monkey meat of some sort. Father Jacob and I preached to them over this meal. We reached out as we were trained to do, looking for similarities in our religions, which we found in the fact that we both believed in one God and that humans had souls. Things were going quite well. I was happy. I smiled at Lily. She smiled back. Then they sprang their trap. From everywhere they came, men, women, children, pouring from every conceivable hiding spot. Drums began to beat in the distance. We were overwhelmed before Lerwick or any of the others could get a shot off. We had been relaxed. We had been deceived. We were roughly led to a large cage of some strangely impregnable bamboo at the very foot of the temple, and left to our own devices.
"Fucking bloody heathen bastards,"
Lerwick kept muttering over and over.
"If I'm correct, we're going to die here,"
Father Murphy said solemnly.
"If anyone would like last rites, now is the time."
"Fuck your last rites and fuck your God,"
Lerwick snapped.
"You came here to preach his word and he abandoned you."
It's not our place to question God's will," I said, but my voice was trembling with fear. Lily took my hand, and I was grateful.
"Then whose bloody fucking place is it?"
Lerwick screamed into my face. I had no answer. Escape was impossible. Father Murphy gave me last rites, and I gave them to him, though our oil had been taken, and we could not do the anointing. But we said the prayers. He gave them also to Mary Catherine, my Lily. Neither of us confessed or repented that lovely sin we had committed. He let it go. About half of the servants asked for the last rites also, and we gave them. Nightfall came. Lily cried, and I held her. The moon was nearly full, and we saw them before they got too close. They were all nude and covered entirely in white body paint. Their faces were painted black or blue, I couldn't tell which. A large bonfire was lit at the steps of the temple. Chanting began somewhere and grew steadily louder until all of the villagers had taken it up. Our workers were pulled roughly from our cage and dragged over to kneel before the bonfire. Drums started pounding nearby. I didn't want to know why all of the white men and the woman had been left in the cage. Were we to meet some worse fate together? We all got down on our knees and began to say our rosary. Even Lerwick joined in. In the midst of my rosary, I opened my eyes, and the dead were everywhere. Positively everywhere. They chanted with the living, cowering in terror of something, though at first I couldn't see what. The first of our men was dragged to some sort of altar, apparently meant for human sacrifice. His throat was slit and his blood was spilled all over the stone table. The chanting stopped, and everyone, dead and alive alike, began to chant a name.
Umadzi. Umadzi.
I knew my friends couldn't see what I did. A great cloud blotted out the moon. Many of the natives continued chanting, but enough stopped to make it noticeable. I knew that those who had stopped chanting could see it too. An audible sigh of resignation came from the gathered ghosts. Suddenly, the cloud was tinged with fire, faint at first, then brighter, and I knew this spirit was gathering power from their attentions. "This is not your god!" I screamed frantically as though they could understand me. "This is but some poltergeist preening for your attention!" Larrick and Jacob pulled me from the bars. Lily stared in rapt fascination, and I realized she saw it too. My Lily, a seer of spirits all along. The cloud began to condense and descend toward the ground. It quite suddenly went from ethereal cloud to the shape of a man in flames. Its skin was black as though burnt by the fire that consumed it. Its eyes glowed with their own inner fire, and briefly it looked at me and smiled a horrid, hateful smile. I made the sign of the cross, and it stopped smiling immediately. I realized I was speaking. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." The spirit grabbed the corpse of the sacrifice and heaved it at the cage, where it snapped and broke with sickening sounds as it hit the impenetrable bars.
"Silence!
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Now the rest were praying with me. This evil thing began to laugh at us heartily as if it was amused. Then it began to lap the blood from the stone all around him. The tribe had collapsed into fits and spoke in tongues. Many were fornicating, and not the sweet lovemaking of Lily and I. No, this was bestial fucking, and it was obscene. The monster stood upon the altar table, and he tore the throats from our poor workers as they were handed to him. He bathed and drank in their blood, reveling in it. With each sacrifice, he became more solid. The fourth victim was handed up, and the monster disemboweled him with a clawed hand, eating the intestines. Larrick screamed, Lily wailed horribly. Jacob averted his eyes. So they now saw him too. And me? I bore witness. I could not look away. Faster and faster this evil being tore through our sacrifices, becoming more solid with each drop of blood. The tribesmen continued chanting his name, cheering him on. Bomadzi, Bomadzi, Bomadzi. The dead, for reasons I could not fathom, continued to chant, though they wept piteously. It was obvious to me they had all died in this manner, and that this creature kept their souls earthbound. I said a prayer for them. I took Jacob's hand in my right and Lily's in my left, closest to my heart, and we prayed. We prayed for a miracle. We prayed for divine intervention. We prayed to the Lord God, our Savior, and the only one who could help us now. We received no answer. All the sacrifices were gone, and the hungry monster was staring at the cage. The chanting was deafening, but somehow his whisper carried to us.
"Bring me the blood of the red-haired one."
I heard this in both our language and theirs.
"I will drink the blood of your Christ, straight from your consecrated veins."
As the fanatical tribesmen rushed the cage to sweep Jacob away, he stood tall, unafraid. He clutched his rosary, and I swore he glowed with his faith. The crowd parted for him, and I heard those words of nights ago again as he walked away from me to face this demon. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there is no shadow, only death itself. The being ripped his head straight from his shoulders and drank the dripping blood from it like it was a cup. Lerwick fainted. Lily rushed from the still open cage and grabbed a stone from the ground as she ran. She leapt upon the creature and brained him with the rock as surely as he was digging the brain from my dear friend's head. Lily! I tried to rush after her, but the crowd closed in again and shoved me to the ground, slamming the cage door. She brained him again and again with the rock, and he ignored her. He felt none of it. She screamed not words, but primal rage, and my heart went out to her. So brave, my Lily! At last the demon dropped the head of Jacob and turned to her casually. And that's what he was, I saw now. No simple spirit, but pure demon. She froze in place, spellbound. He kissed her gently as a lover. Tears of rage flowed from me. Leave her alone, you bastard! I think I cried out. But maybe it was just nonsensical screaming. I began to pray. St. Michael, you who threw Satan from the very gates of heaven, you who slew the firstborn of Egypt, slay this demon. I beg you, God, send your emissary to us now. Save us from this demon. Oh, please, please, God, please. I continued mumbling like this until it turned to gibberish. The demon placed her lovingly on the altar and tore off her clothing. He then mounted her, and I saw a flaming organ erect on him. I howled in rage and fury. My Catherine, my sweet dear Lily, screamed in his face.
I curse you in the name of God Almighty. Lord, hear me now. I repent all my sins.
And he flew off her, thrown by some invisible force, landing roughly on his back. He roared in rage and flew atop her and began tearing her to shreds with his claws. I wept. I screamed. I cursed. At last, he stopped with his ravaging of her corpse and looked at me.
Now you, seer of spirits, you will die slowly, in agony.
I ignored him. I pray you forgive me, Lord, but I cannot repent my sin with this woman. I loved her. And if that is a sin, then I will burn in hell. I hope only to see your holy visage before I go to Satan. The demon Bamazi, if that was his name, stalked slowly toward me. In fact, I learned later Bamazi was indeed a god in the Congo. But he was not this poser. The cage door was flung open by some force of his will. I stepped out to meet him, my rosary in one hand, the only weapon I had, the only thing that hadn't been taken from me. Words came from my lips that I knew, but were not my own. Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The demon and fake Bamazi flinched. But he kept coming.
I am a god, foolish priest, and your god is no match for me. See your dead nun, your dead priest. Only you remain, you and your sinner. I will drink his sins and know him and revel in his cruelty and hatred. But first, I will drink you and your sin, your affront to your god. The reason he will not save you and did not save her. He did not save your dear father Jacob because Jacob had a love of boys. Altar boys particularly.
You lie! But I knew suddenly he did not. He struck me across the jaw and I flew maybe 20 feet. But he was on me before I landed, kicking, clawing, beating, fighting. I was in agony. It was all happening so fast,
And I didn't know what to do. I couldn't think. I couldn't move fast enough to fight him. And then suddenly, I was safe. I lay on the ground, battered, broken, in pain, but by no means dying. And between me and this demon stood a figure so bright I could hardly behold him. In his right hand, at the end of a muscular arm, he held a flaming sword. Michael, my namesake, my saint. He had come.
Not your saint, priest. You blaspheme in your thoughts, even as your prayers are answered,
this being said to me.
Of course, of course, I screamed. I was delirious. I shouted out thanks to God at the top of my lungs, and Bamazi roared in rage.
Mine, angel, mine. I will drink his sins. He is mine.
His voice was supernaturally loud. I felt my ears begin to bleed.
No more, please, God, no more.
None are yours, demon. You know this. Even your fallen master teaches you that all belongs to God. Be gone, or I shall strike you down.
St. Michael said, his voice flat, emotionless. Bamazi, this fake idol, this posing god, rushed at the archangel with all his fury. Michael struck him with his free hand, knocking him to the ground, and then cleaved off his head as he lay still. The body and head both disappeared immediately.
Thank you, St. Michael. Thank you. Thank you.
I was on my knees before him. He waved a hand at me, almost casually. How human-like were his gestures. But of course, he was made in the image of God, and so was I. He spread his wings as if preparing to leave.
Thank God, priest. He sent me.
Yes, yes, of course. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you.
I began to weep, my body racked with sobs.
But why her? My Lily? Why?
St. Michael paused as if he considered not answering. Then his wings seemed to droop a little. His armored chest plate shined gloriously in the moonlight.
You are a seer of spirits in the service of God. You help lost spirits find the light. Because of this, you were allowed to live. But the nun was taken because she was dear to you. And because you would not repent, you will suffer as you serve God.
I was on my knees still, my hands folded in front of me as if in desperate prayer.
She died for that? So I would suffer?
He shrugged indifferently. His magnificence nearly blinded me.
God is love, and love is God. But he is a jealous God. You devoted your life to him, and then you loved another.
I began to sob again. I couldn't help it. And yet I still could not repent that loving sin I had committed.
Michael, my little namesake,
St. Michael said to me. There was pity in his eyes, the first emotion I'd seen.
She is with God now, surrounded by his love. Fear not for her. She does not suffer any longer.
Thank you for telling me,
I said, choking back the rest of my tears.
You must know what it means to me.
Again that indifferent shrug.
Bear witness to this miracle. Write it down.
But then he smiled and winked, and he began to fade as he took to the air. And I realized all of the suffering dead were still watching, unsure of what to do.
Go!
I screamed frantically at them.
Follow him! Follow him to the light! God is love! Go!
And I saw hundreds of souls take to the air after him. Lerwick eventually woke up and led me out of the jungle. I sometimes wonder if that's the only reason he was left alive in that mess. As he half led me, half carried me, I spilled out the story to him much as I have told it to you.
I raved with madness for weeks at the mission, and at last I was given a sabbatical. After some time, I wrote the Vatican requesting to be placed on whatever council they had for investigating the supernatural. My request was granted, though I'm rarely busy because the Church does not take the supernatural so seriously anymore. I write this in the library of the Vatican itself. I must finish now, because there are tortured, wandering souls waiting patiently for me in this very room. How they can come so very close to the Pope himself and not see the light, I'll never know. But I'll help them. I was charged to help them. As I suffer for my Lily, earthbound here for I know not how long. I would have helped them anyway. Thank you for listening to Sacrifice by Jason McDowell, narrated by Rick Stringer with special guest Allie Groves. To find out more about Variant Frequencies, please go to our website at www.variantfrequencies.com. If you like Variant Frequencies, tell your friends about us. Thank you from the Variant Frequencies team, Matt Wallace, Anne Stringer, and Rick Stringer.